The reading is taken from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning to read at the first verse. That's page 1158 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the Church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people, through Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are the God of all comfort and compassion. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's our comforter. And thank you that your Holy Spirit is the one who's with us now, and we pray that you will speak to us through your Spirit and through your word, and that you will bring us comfort and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in January, you prayed for me as a church and commissioned me as I went back to the east of the Democratic Republic of Congo for 3 months. And this morning I want to share with you some of what I witnessed there in Congo and how you are part of what God is doing there. This time when I went to Congo, I went partly to work with the OMI translation team, who have almost finished the New Testament, and we were working on the Book of Romans together. And at that commissioning service in January, a member of the church, Steve Patterson, came up to me after the service and told me that he felt God was giving me John 16, verse 33, as a word of encouragement, which says, "In this world you will have trouble, but do not fear, because I have overcome the world." And he felt that God was saying that the OMI team and I would face obstacles as we work together, but that we shouldn't be afraid, because nothing will stop God's word being finished and communicated in Amiti. And that word actually became something that I clung onto through the next couple of months when I was in Congo. So I did encounter obstacles, and first of all, I had headaches with my Congolese visa for the first time, and with my work computer. But the biggest obstacle that threatened our work was the security situation in Congo. The day before I left the UK, Congo was suddenly in the headlines here, and you may have seen the stories, and tens of thousands of people were fleeing from their villages in the area around Jugu, which is where the arrow is. It's just north of Bunia, where I'm based in Congo. And it's south of Mado, which is where I was travelling to work with the OMI team, near Aru. And they were fleeing because of killings and the destructions of their villages, the destruction of their villages and homes. And so when I arrived in Bunia, I got conflicting advice from different people about whether I should travel to work with the OMI team. And I found this hard and I felt very anxious. But God reminded me of John 16:33, and he gave me a sense of peace through that verse. And I felt strongly in the end that I should go ahead with my colleague and travel there. And in the end, that checking session with the OMI team was one of the most remarkable I've experienced with them. We were able to concentrate really well and finish Romans in Amiti, which is a really mammoth task. And it was really amazing and moving to hear some of my favourite verses from Romans being read out in Amiti. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And now, at last, the OMI people can hear God speaking these words to them directly in their language, comforting and strengthening them, just as he comforts and strengthens us through them. Praise God for the strength and the comfort he gives us through his word in our language. And praise God that it's now there in Amiti as well. And there's only one book still left to check before the New Testament can be published in Amiti. That's 2 Corinthians, the book we're looking at today. And it has been a long, grueling road for the OMI team. Those of you who've been in this church for some years will know that I've been going to work with them over many years, and they've experienced illness and loss of personnel, rebel attacks, their infrastructure breaking down, and a lack of finances and a lack of consultant help. And there will be more obstacles before they finally have the New Testament in their hands. The translation teams often find that as they approach the end of the New Testament, things get tough, and it's like a real spiritual battle to get the New Testament printed. So please continue to pray for them. But thank you as a church for walking with them and with me along this road over many years, through your prayers and through your financial support for our work. And in fact, if we come to our passage in 2 Corinthians, you might like to turn to it, 2 Corinthians 1. It talks about the importance of our prayers for one another. As we pray for other Christians as they go through hardship, we're actually participating in what God is doing as he helps them. In fact, we're sharing in their sufferings. And their sufferings are a sharing in the sufferings of Jesus. And the result is an explosion of thankfulness. That's what Paul says in verse 11 of the passage. And he was also facing big struggles and suffering in his ministry. And he says, "On God we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on behalf of the gracious favour granted to us in answer to the prayers of many." So thank you for praying, and let's thank God for all the obstacles he has removed for the OMI team. So after finishing Romans with the OMI, I went back to Bunia. And by this time, there were more than 50,000 people seeking refuge as displaced people in the city of Bunia, seeking refuge from these attacks that I mentioned. Many of them are continue to be there right now in very difficult conditions in three displaced people's camps. You've seen this picture before. Through Gift Day, we're hoping to help the displaced people. And on my first Sunday back in Bunia, I went along to my church in Bunia. And in Congo, you always have a visitor slot where you stand up in the middle of the service if you're a visitor and you bring greetings from your home church. So I was looking forward to bringing greetings from Holy Trinity, although my Swahili was very rusty at that point, so I was kind of trying to work out in my head what I was going to say. But when it got to the visitor slot, I stood up and about 30 other people stood up with me. So actually nobody had time to say anything, which is good. But the other 30 people were displaced people who had come from the camps. And after the service, the church, which has a ministry of welcome, invited us all into their church office, and we squashed in for Cokes and Congolese donuts. And then one of the visitors who'd come from the camp, she was their representative, she made a speech thanking the church for their welcome, but also for their generosity and the way that they were showing God's love through their practical assistance. Because the church has been providing basic food supplies and firewood, blankets, cooking pots for the displaced people, even though the church itself doesn't have a lot of resources. And these displaced people then broke into a beautiful song in Swahili about God's love, which is the only thing we can count on. And I was moved to tears. I found it very moving because these Christian brothers and sisters who've lost everything were so aware of the reality of God's love. And they were really relying on it as their only security. And last week, I was really impressed by what Jonah had to say about what he saw in the slums of Nairobi. I don't know whether you were here and heard him. But he was amazed at how the children who are living there in the slums, in Kibera slum, and they're experiencing such terrible poverty, also expressed so much joy. And that's what I witness in Congo as well. There's joy in the reality of God's love, despite extreme circumstances. And the extreme circumstances actually bring God's love into sharper focus, and you have a deeper experience of it somehow. And these brothers and sisters, they've been knocked down, as 2 Corinthians says. Paul talks about being knocked down, but they're not knocked out. I was also very moved by the tangible way that the church was reaching out to them with God's love and treating them as family, sharing in their suffering. And I felt that in that moment I caught a glimpse of God's love, a glimpse of God himself present and sharing his people's suffering, showing his love in concrete ways through the church. Wycliffe's trauma healing materials, which we talked about because we're hoping to support some trauma seminars, healing seminars in Bunia through Gift Day. These materials, I'll put this at the back if you want to look at it afterwards. They start with the question, if God loves us, why do we suffer? And there are no simple answers. Suffering is a mystery. But spending time with suffering Congolese Christians brings a glimpse of how God responds to suffering and brings meaning in the midst of it. And their lives speak about living with God in the face of suffering, in the midst of suffering. So I'd like to take a closer look at our passage from 2 Corinthians 1. If we think about St. Paul, who wrote this, such a giant of the Christian faith, he wrote half of the New Testament, and we always think of him as confident and invincible. But actually, if you read 2 Corinthians, which is his most painfully honest letter, we see a man who is vulnerable and anguished. And he's very open about his own severe suffering and his weakness. If you read through the whole letter, and I challenge you to do that, you'll discover just how honest Paul really is about his struggles. And in chapter 1, we find him talking about a terrible personal experience that he's been through. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." It can be very easy for these words just to wash over us. It's another Bible passage, and we're not actually hearing what Paul is really saying. He's talking about a situation in his life that was so extreme and overwhelming that he'd given up hope. And we don't know the details. We can make some guesses if we read Acts or look at the end of 2 Corinthians. And some biblical scholars think that Paul is actually describing a breakdown experience here, brought on by severe pressures. But the really important thing is the outcome of this experience in Paul's life. And there are four things we can notice about it. So the first thing is that in verse 9, Paul says, "This happened for a reason, this experience, so that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In the middle of this crucible, Paul came face to face with the reality that he was nothing without God. And he discovered much more profoundly his complete dependence on God. He'd lost all hope of surviving, and only God could rescue him. And he discovered the joy of God delivering him, raising him to new life, which gave him unshakable hope. The second thing that Paul seems to have learnt, we see in verses 3-5, where he talks about his suffering leading to a deeper experience of the compassion and comfort of God. And that in turn leads Paul himself to have greater compassion for other people who are suffering and a much greater capacity to comfort them. And it's true, isn't it, that we often experience Jesus' presence and love as we're struggling through other people who reach out to us, just as the church in Bunia is doing with the displaced people there. And the trauma healing seminars are another example of this. Community leaders are trained to use the Bible to work through their own trauma, and then they pass on the comfort that they've received to others in their community. And I think that God especially uses us to bring his comfort to others when we can be honest and vulnerable ourselves about our struggles and hardships, as Paul is in 2 Corinthians. And again, that's what the trauma healing materials encourage people to do. When we are prepared to show our own weakness and pain to each other as members of the body of Christ, we experience the depths of God's comfort in a new way. And then a third outcome Paul talks about in verse 5, and this is a real mystery. He talks about the sufferings of Jesus overflowing into his own life. His suffering was somehow part of Jesus' suffering. And it was part of becoming more like Jesus. Suffering is at the heart of our Christian faith. The cross is at the heart of our Christian faith because Jesus suffered for us. And for all of us as Christians, it's our calling. We're disciples of Jesus. We're called to follow in his footsteps. And suffering is part of that. And in Philippians 3, another letter by Paul, he makes an amazing statement that's really quite hard to take on board for ourselves, I think. It says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We can all say we want to share Jesus' resurrection, can't we? But it's much harder to say that we want to share his suffering. But as Christians following in Jesus' footsteps, we can expect suffering to be a part of our life. I have to be honest, that can make me feel very anxious. I don't know about you. But what Paul experienced, and the truth that the Bible tells us over and over again, is we don't need to be afraid because Jesus, who suffered himself for us, is with us in whatever we go through, as the visitors at the church in Bunia testified. God was with them. And Jesus promises that he will be enough for us. And he has the power to bring new life and hope out of our suffering and experiences of hardship and our struggles. We may well be knocked down as Christians, but we won't be knocked out. And that brings us to the final outcome of suffering that Paul talks about, which is hope. That sounds paradoxical, doesn't it? Suffering brings hope, but it's a clear pattern in the lives of Congolese Christians and many others we know who've suffered deeply. When life is tough, we gain the gift of perspective. Our lives are very temporary and they often disappoint us. And that comes into sharp focus. And that sharpens the expectation that Jesus is going to return and destroy death and wipe away all our tears. That becomes very relevant and real and desperately important when you're suffering. And this hope brings joy and vibrancy in the midst of sorrow. It brings vibrancy to Paul's faith, to the faith of Christians who are suffering around the world, and to our faith as we struggle too. So where are we in all of this? How are we sharing in Jesus' sufferings? Maybe you feel knocked down and overwhelmed like Paul right now, and you're wondering if you'll ever get back up again. It's good to be honest about this. It's good to tell God how you really feel, however ugly that is, and also to seek help from others in God's family. Or maybe you've come through some hard times yourself, and you've experienced the depths of God's comfort in that. And now he wants you to comfort others in turn. Or is God challenging you to be more open and vulnerable with others, to encourage them? Perhaps he's asking us all to step up and share in Jesus' suffering as well, by committing ourselves to pray for his people who are suffering in other parts of the world, whether it's Congo, whether it's the persecuted church. Let's take a moment just to be quiet and listen to what God might be saying to us. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Amen.